Good to be here with you this morning and talk about something that has literally revolutionized my life over the last several years, since about 1971, as a matter of fact, and it's called a simple little thing called a quiet time. I became a Christian when I was at Kansas State. How many are from Kansas State here? How many are from KU? Oh, that's too bad. You know, we used to say that KU was up the river, and all the people at KU used to say that K-State was up the creek. It just depends on which way you look at it. But anyway, back in 1971, I had two goals in life. One, to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, and second, to get into politics. And I was pursuing both rather quickly. And both looked as though that they might be good possibilities. I remember back in 68 working for a fellow by the name of Bob Dole in an election campaign in western Kansas, and so I was very interested in politics. So in that context, I began to really look to see what my life was counting for. And I remember doing a study on men of major fortunes in the world and coming to an astounding conclusion. Two men I studied, Andrew Carnegie and John D. Rockefeller, were very interesting examples because within 50 years after those men had died, their fortunes had been dispersed into this foundation, into this cause, into various things, and it wasn't intact anymore. And I began to ask myself, now, you know, is that really worth it all to give my life, say, for 50 years? And then I began to look into politics, and I began to look at some of the major things that we'd worked for in terms of political matters, and how it seemed like every term of Congress, you know, something that you'd worked for very hard, or in the Kansas legislature for that matter, to get all turned around. And it would just come unstuck. There was no permanence in politics. And so it was in that context that I became introduced to a unique relationship, that with Jesus Christ. Now, no one led me to Christ. I remember laying in bed at a fraternity at Kansas State saying, Jesus Christ, if you're alive, if you're who you say you are, I just ask you to come into my life and to give me some real purpose to life. And you know that happened. There was no emotional upheaval or anything, but I think the thing that happened was that I had begun a relationship with the eternal God, and a peace prevailed. You know, Jesus in John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I think since that point, that has been true. But the one thing that impressed me most about becoming a Christian was not the fact that I had eternal life necessarily. It was not the fact that I had, you know, suddenly become a child of the King. It was the fact that I'd begun a relationship with the living God. And you know, that is why a quiet time is so essential. Let's start out this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You may have this memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. If you don't have it memorized, it's a good one. I tell you, several years ago, after I'd moved to Chicago, Illinois, working as an economist, I began to ask myself why in the world I was having a quiet time and memorizing scripture, these funny-looking little cards, and sharing Christ with everybody. Why in the world I was doing that anyway? And the Lord used this in a very significant way in my life, this one statement. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why is a quiet time so important to me or to others? It's a time when we come into a real dynamic relationship with the Lord each and every day. It's a unique experience every day. That word fellowship, of course, is the word koinonia. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. And there's not a Hebrew equivalent of the word koinonia in the Old Testament. Very interesting. I was thinking about this last night. But that personal relationship with Christ, that intimate mutual bond, an intimate sharing of one another is what that fellowship really means. And it's not even used in the Old Testament. What a privilege for us today to be able to fellowship with the living God in a very close mutual bond. I like to think about this in an illustration. I met Paul Davis this morning. Briefly, we were introduced. I found out a few things about him. Found out he did residency and then went back. You were in Oklahoma for a while. You're probably a doctor. Now, I know I've been introduced to Paul. I know basically what his profession is. I probably know a little bit about him, and I've observed just a small portion about his character, about the way he approaches things, about the way he does things. But to really get to meet Paul, and to really get to know him well, you know, I need to spend many hours of observing, seeing him in situations, seeing how he relates to people, the way he thinks, his attitudes, you know, to really begin to know Paul well. We would have to spend many, many hours together. You know, it is exactly the same thing in my relationship with Jesus Christ, or in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're introduced at a particular point. Now, we may meet him at an altar, we may meet him in the quietness of our home, we may meet him at a number of places, but we're introduced to Jesus Christ. And we begin that relationship. The primary problem is that many Christians get introduced to Christ, find out his name and position, that he's the Son of God, and that he will save them from their sins, go to church every Sunday, and have a third-hand relationship with the Lord. But you know, it revitalized my life to be able to see the fact that I could have a first-hand relationship. To be able to sit down in the morning and to hear God speak to me about a situation that's coming up today or tomorrow, that God can just give absolute calmness and peace and speak to me. It's that fellowship in 1 Corinthians 1:9, that close, intimate fellowship. You know, we don't meet with a Bible. I think so many times we tend to think, well, I get my Bible and I go out and spend time. And we tend to meet with our Bible instead of meeting with the person behind the Bible, Jesus Christ, who speaks. Why is the Word of God living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? And why do those little words suddenly jump off the page at you a lot of times? At least they do me. Well, it's because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and speaks to me personally. It's God's Word in 66 installments, and it's living and it's active. And God just wants us to get there so He can speak to us, so He can energize that Word of God to put it into our lives on a daily basis. Well, it's very important. Well, what is a quiet time? Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 3. It's been also an interesting statement. Isaiah 2, 3. To really think what a quiet time is. It says, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." One of the things that a quiet time really does is that it teaches us God's ways. It gets us on to God's wavelength, if you want to call it that. It's the Romans 12:2 experience that I'm sure you experience and that I experience. You know, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. A quiet time enables me, it enables everyone who will do it to get on God's wavelength. And that's so important these days. You know, one of the things that I do in my job is I interact with a number of businessmen across the United States. I spend about 45 or 50% of my time on the road. And I'm with Christian businessmen a great deal. And I really appreciate that and I love it. To be quite frank, I got into commercial broadcasting when I was 13. And I've been in business most of my life, and I really enjoy being around business people and involved in that environment. But you know, I've begun to see, as I began to travel, that you'll meet a lot of quote-unquote Christian businessmen who have had a real experience with Jesus Christ at some particular point. But you know, you begin to stay in their homes, and I like to stay in homes, because you really begin to find out about people when you stay in someone's home. And I like to just observe the children. I like to observe the way that they approach life. Matter of fact, my wife June and I would like to have someone move in with us, just because there's no Christian models these days for marriage or much of anything. But this idea of just being around people, and it is very interesting to note the attitudes, to note the way that these quote-unquote Christian businessmen will approach life and business. It's almost sometimes as though they're schizophrenic. You know, there's the business life over here, and then there's the Christian life over here. And it's very interesting to note the dichotomy between the two. But the fact is that you know, you can almost tell the people who meet with the Lord on a daily basis. There's something different. They just approach life differently. And it's been interesting to note, because I've had one particular little instance here in town of a Christian businessman. And we're involved in a business deal together. And I won't give you all the details, but it's just been interesting to note that the attitude that is conveyed there is to get everything. In other words, you give away things very reluctantly in this particular situation. A dynamic Christian businessman. And you know, I began to ask him what was the, you know, if he met with the Lord, you know, how his quiet time was going and various things. He said, well, you know, I just never really have time to do that. And I thought, it's that attitude, it's that wavelength of getting onto God's wavelength, not being conformed to the world. I have another friend in Chicago, a very dear friend of ours, June and mine. He's a president of an insurance company there. And Ray will be on the Glen this week. His name is Ray Miller. I met Ray back in 1973. He and I would go out from our church and go cold turkey evangelism. I don't know if you've ever done that, you know, bang on a door, hello, we're from the Arlington Heights Evangelical Free Church. And we're here to, glad you visited, we're just here to convey our expression of thanks for coming. Well, you know the story, you've all done that. And that's how we met. But you know, I began to notice that that man began, after we began to meet, to have a very deep devotional life. He's one of the godliest men I think I've ever met in my life. 2 years ago, he had a vice president of marketing who was leaving in the insurance company. Business was off 20%. And if you know anything about insurance, I mean, that spells disaster. And he began to pray. And that man prayed for 2 years for a vice president of marketing in the midst of the worst business conditions there could have possibly been. And about a year ago, God literally brought the man across Ray's path. Ray said, I'm not going to go out. I am not going to look for anyone. God will bring him. And God brought him. But you know, it's that attitude of being on God's wavelength, no matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances. You know, I'm involved in a situation the past year of getting an international headquarters financed for the Navigators. It's a project that I don't particularly like, because I don't like fundraising, to be honest. I like to be involved with people. But you know, time and time again this past year, I think the only thing that saved me in terms of my attitude was just meeting with the Lord on a daily basis. And it would be so easy to get sucked up into the usual approach of finance raising. You know, to take the world's marketing approach. But you know, God provides for his servants' needs. That's a principle. And so it's just been a constant reminder for me this past year to stay on God's wavelength. It's absolutely necessary. Well, what is a quiet time? Two things. It's basically a time to fellowship with God and a time to get on God's wavelength. Very simply. That's all it is. Time to fellowship with God and time to get on God's wavelength. And I tell you, it is absolutely essential in this mixed up, crazy world in which we live to be on God's wavelength. Just the other day, I was with a businessman. We were flying between Denver and Chicago. And he said, you know, I'm scared to death. And I said, well, why are you scared to death? And he said, well, I am really scared. He said, you know, there's no stability in the world. There's no political stability. There's no religious stability. There's no stability in any area that I look at in the world today. I said, that's right. And then open my Bible to Hebrews 13:8 that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when you're on God's wavelength, through the medium of a daily quiet time in these troubled times, it's the only way to survive for me. I don't know about you, but it is a troubled world in which we live. Well, why is a quiet time essential anyway? And I have to be honest, I'm sharing this because I ask myself, you know, from time to time, now just why am I doing what I'm doing? I mean, I've got a busy enough schedule, much less to spend 15 minutes to a half hour every day to cram in this thing called a quiet time. By the time I get up, hit the road, you know, and going, why in the world should I do it? And you need to ask yourself that question. Well, I think there are a couple of reasons that I've found. Number one, it's essential for fruitfulness in my own life. Matthew 4:19 says, and I'm sure many of you have it memorized, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's true, if we follow Jesus. You know, I was thinking about this last night in coming over here, and the Lord brought to mind an example of my wife. My wife is a great prayer warrior. I sometimes wake up in the middle of the night and my wife will be out of bed and the lamp will be on and she'll be praying over something. Now, I'm not that way. I don't know whether you experience this or not, but I don't get out of bed at night to pray. But my wife does. And she began to pray about 6 months ago that God would lead her into contact with some non-Christians. I don't know, you know, when you get into full-time Christian work, or vocational Christian work, what I like to call a little better, you know, you tend to divorce yourself from the non-Christian world. You spend all your time with Christians. And that really gets frustrating. As a matter of fact, I can almost kick my desk from time to time, you know, the fact that you just don't have that contact with the non-Christian world. Well, my wife began to pray about this situation, and about a week and a half ago, we got a phone call. It was very interesting. There was a feminine voice. I answered the phone. It was a feminine voice saying, hello, are you Mr. Lauren Libby? And I said, well, yes, I am. And she said, well, I hear that you conduct Bible classes. Is that true? Well, we have a few Bible classes going on. She said, well, I called a church here in town, and they said that you teach these Bible classes, and there are about four of us, four women that would really like to begin to study the Bible. We don't know anything about it, but we just kind of like to begin to study the Bible and find out what it has to say. I said, just a moment, that's my wife's department. So I put my wife on the phone, and June gets with them, and last Monday night they met for the first time, and they're off into a John evangelistic Bible study. They are four people who definitely do not know the Lord. Now, I began to think about that, and I thought, now, look, my wife didn't go out and recruit people. She didn't work at it. She just prayed. And I know, in terms of her devotional life, that she spends many hours doing that. And it really ministered to my own life just to see how God can bring people across our path in response to prayer. And, you know, my way is to go out, well, I'll go out and try to meet 10 people and develop a relationship, and then maybe this fall I'll get 6 of them into an evangelistic Bible study. No, it's my wife's devotional life that really pulls it off. That quiet time, you know, that time with the Lord is so essential. Well, it's absolutely essential for fruitfulness, a quiet time or a devotional time with the Lord. It's also essential for fellowship with other Christians. Let me illustrate this. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, let me ask you this, and from time to time I begin to evaluate relationships that I have with people. I don't know whether you do that or not. But in the Navigators, just like business or anything else, there are interpersonal relationships and conflicts that tend to come up from time to time. And invariably, when I begin to realize in my own life that I have a conflict with someone, it's because I have not really been spending time with the Lord, quality time. It's very interesting. Or there's some sort of sin in my life that I notice that hinders my relationship with another. Think of this with your wife. Let me just illustrate it. Suppose there's some sort of sin. And I'm glad June's not here because she always keeps me honest on my illustrations. She'll tell me afterwards, you know, well, you know, that detail might not, just wasn't quite right. And, you know, there's a barrier in fellowship there, you know, when there's sin. You know, I might not have been quite accurate. But it does. You know, when there's sin in our relationship or a blockage in our relationship with the Father, it affects our relationship with others on a horizontal plane. Now, why is a quiet time necessary or a time with the Lord in the morning or whenever you have it? Well, it enables us to have close fellowship. And if you really want to get closeness in your marriage, now I'm speaking as an old hand. I've been married 15 months, okay? But we just got back, we took a weekend, the first time in 9 months, and went to the mountains last weekend and spent time with the Lord out praying and walking together. And my wife and I both commented that after we'd spent time with the Lord together and then separately, you know, that we felt closer to each other than we had in a long time. Now, we haven't been married all that long. But, you know, you realize that as you have that relationship with the Lord, it tends to draw us together as believers because we are one Christ. Well, it's essential, a quiet time, for fruitfulness, and it's essential for fellowship with others. Then, I think one thing that always goes through my mind is, well, suppose I spend the time, what results am I going to get? Are anybody like that, result-oriented? Well, I am. I mean, you know, if you do something, well, you want to get some sort of results out of it. And so several years ago, I began to ask myself, you know, why in the world do I do this, and what can I expect by faith at that point, but which I've actually seen come true. And the Lord led to an interesting statement in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, about this issue of spending time with the Lord. If you want to turn to John chapter 15, there were several things from verses 1 through 11 that I began to see that would be evident or as a result of having a quiet time. And the first one that I saw was that I could become cleansed from sin. John 15:3, you are already made clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. We're cleansed as we spend time with the Lord. I don't know whether you experience it or not, but it seems like when I've had a meaningful time with the Lord, there's something just like my soul's been washed. That I'm right with the world, I'm right with people. But there's a cleansing effect about the word of God that I'm sure that you've experienced, but I certainly do experience in my own life. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered together into the fire and burned. Well, we need to spend time with the Lord in order to bear fruit. It's essential. We will not bear fruit, you know, whether you go to Galatians and talk about the fruit of the Spirit or in terms of leading people to Christ. I think one of the best quiet times that I've ever had in my life, and I still remember this day, was in the summer of 1973 in St. Louis, Missouri. I just graduated from college. I was headed to Chicago with no job, nowhere to live, $60 in my pocket, and the fact that I knew that God wanted me there on the basis of Jeremiah 29:7. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." And to the world that probably looks pretty crazy about moving to a city without a job. You know, there's no known circumstances. But I will never forget the morning sitting at a park bench at Thompson House in Ladue, Missouri, having a quiet time. Matter of fact, it was, I think it was on June 23rd. And the Lord impressing me with a particular statement from Isaiah 45, verse 14. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the welfare of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia shall come, the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall call your God, my God." And it was though that the Lord was saying, "Libby, I want you into Chicago because there are certain people there that I want to bring you into contact with." Have you ever experienced that as sort of a promise from God? Now, you got to be careful you don't take those out of context. But I remember moving to Chicago, and in those days we were starting the then quote-unquote community ministry. Now, you folks had started way beyond that, knew a lot of things, but, you know, as young people are, you have to learn your own mistakes. So we moved into Chicago fully expecting to take over the city in about 2 years, and that didn't happen. But we began to share Christ with everything that moved. Literally, I can remember getting on the Chicago Northwestern Railway, getting on the train in Des Plaines, Illinois, going down into Chicago, and we'd pick up the Wall Street Journal and pick out the most horrendous article you could find, just the degradation of man. And we'd go into the city and sit down beside someone, start reading it, and then point it out to someone and say, "Well, why do you think people are like that?" And we'd be off into the gospel. You know, in a year of doing that, I didn't see one person come to Christ. Not one person. And I began to think, "Now, Lord, what's the matter?" Now, here's Isaiah 45:14. You really impressed this with me, and I'd spend time with the Lord, and it was like God would just reinforce it morning by morning, you know, as I'd spend time with Him. And I remember one day now getting a phone call. Now, we do not specialize in phone call evangelism, my wife and I. However, I remember getting a phone call one day at the office. And a fellow saying to me, "Hello, you don't know me, but my name is Chuck Thompson." He said, "But I've heard about you." And he said, "Matter of fact, are you doing anything Wednesday night?" I said, "Well, no." And he said, "Well, I'd like to have dinner and talk about how to become a Christian." Well, I had never had anyone call me and want to know how to become a Christian in my life before. So I said, "Sure." And so I was living with a family at that particular point in the Chicago area. And I'll never forget, 7 o'clock came around, and here came a Continental Mark 5 down the street, pulled into the driveway. A young man got out, walked up to the door, knocked, got out. Went out and met him. He said, "Hello, my name's Chuck Thompson." And for the next 3 hours, he dropped $85 on dinner. This was in 1973 at a nice little French restaurant. And we talked about Jesus Christ. That was probably the most expensive napkin I've ever drawn the bridge on in my life. So he said, "Listen, I'll pray about this becoming a Christian." He was dating a woman at the time in Dallas who wouldn't marry him unless he was a Christian. And that was his motivation for calling me. And he said, "I'll pray about it, think about it, and give you a call in a couple of weeks." Fine. So we, you know, every morning it was in the quiet time, praying for Chuck. Pray, pray, pray. Well, finally, in about 3.5 weeks went by, the phone rang again. He says, "Hello, this is Chuck Thompson." I said, "Oh, yes." He said, "You remember me?" And I said, "Well, I can't forget you." And he said, "Well, you said that if I made a decision for Christ, I'd probably have some questions." He said, "Well, I do, and can you come over Wednesday night?" "Sure, love to do that." So every Wednesday night for the next, I guess it was about a year and a half, I'd go over, and he was a gourmet cook, and I'd eat his cooking, and we'd talk about Jesus Christ. But you know, I look back, it was in the result of a quiet time in 1973 at Thompson House in Ladue, Missouri, the fact that I believe that Chuck Thompson came into the kingdom. Now, today he's a leading layman in Fellowship Bible Church in Dallas. I don't know many of you know that church, Gene Getz's church. But in terms of fruitfulness, he's led more people to Christ than I'll probably ever think about. But a very interesting result of a quiet time. Well, another result of a quiet time is experiencing answered prayer. John 15:7. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you." And we stop and think about that, you know, that it shall be done for you, but don't stop to realize that it talks about abiding in Christ. And one of the best ways that I know about abiding in Christ is through a daily quiet time. to really experience answer to prayer. To really lay your heart on the Lord. We'll become disciples of Christ. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know, Jesus talked a lot about developing discipline in your life. John 8:31-32, I think, is the reason I stay in the Bible. Said this, that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my words, you shall truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But it's the idea of staying in the Word of God to become disciples. And one of the best ways that I've found, personally, is to have that daily quiet time. And finally, another result of having a quiet time is that we will experience joy. Joy. Only true joy. "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Have you ever asked yourself why you don't experience joy? I have. And I've made a little personal project of trying to observe in people over about the last 6 months as to why people aren't joyful. Because I noticed in my own life I wasn't really joyful. And you know, it became apparent that the reason my joy began to take a nosedive was about the time we bought a home. About a year ago. And suddenly that home became a financial investment, you know, leverage and all the rest. And I began to get into this, and I really struggle with this. See, I was going to become a millionaire, but the idea of finances. And my joy began to leave my life, and I wondered why. And one morning, I guess it was about 3 or 4 months ago, I was reading on 1 Timothy 6:6-7, it says, "For there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world." To be content. I think that's one of the reasons we don't experience joy in our Christian life. As subtly as Christians, we want God to provide this and God to provide that. But you see, as we spend time with the Lord, then He can speak to us, just like He spoke to me in terms of this issue of a house, to really have joy. Well, you ask yourself, how many of you are now having a regular quiet time? Let me ask you. Excellent. I know to ask a question like that is about like the little fellow who came into the doctor's office one day and his face was just burned beyond belief. It was blistered, and you'd appreciate this, Paul. And it was just blistered beyond belief. And he hadn't been in the Kansas sun, by the way. And the doctor said, "Well, what are you doing? What's the matter?" And he was sheepish and didn't say anything. So the doctor asked him again. He said, "Well, what have you been doing?" And he said, "Oh, not much, just bobbing for French fries." Well, when you ask people if they're having a quiet time, a lot of times it's like bobbing for French fries. I know, because I get burned. Traveling, it's one of the hardest things for me to do to maintain is a daily quiet time. I don't have it in the morning. A lot of times when I'm on the road, I'll have it on the road or wherever I happen to be. But to have a daily quiet time. I don't know whether you ever experienced this or not, but from time to time, my quiet time just goes right into the pits. Do you ever experience that, if you've been having one for a while? You know, the first 2 years of my Christian life, I think, were the most exciting I've ever had, because it was like God was standing right on my right shoulder and saying, you know, "Libby, do this, Libby, do that." You know, and you just sensed that God was speaking to me. And about year two, boy, the voice left. I don't know what happened. But I've since come to see that that's true in a number of Christians' life. That, you know, the spice kind of goes out of it. And so I came up with some things that I've used in my own life to spice up my quiet time. One has been the daily walk. Some people call it the daily jog. You know, it covers a large amount of scripture, but to use the daily walk with its observations has been helpful to me. And that'll work for a couple of months, it seems like. And then I tire of it, and that begins to lose its pizzazz. And then I've tried meditating on just one verse, taking just one verse of Scripture and meditating on it. like this idea of 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7, for there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For about a week, I just meditated on that particular statement, the idea of contentment. Another thing is to use a reading guide. The Navigators put out a reading guide, and it gives an organized approach to the Scriptures. Some people appreciate that. Another thing is to do topical quiet times. I've actually done this, is to get a concordance. And if there's some issue in my life that's bothering me, during my quiet time on a particular issue, I'll look in a concordance under the word or the synonym for that word and do a topical little study during my quiet time so that it'll allow the Lord to speak to me on a particular issue. Another thing is to look for underlying thoughts and patterns. I tend to think in concepts. And so I enjoy seeing the concept of something. Why in the world is he saying that? Or why is that happening? To look at the underlying thoughts or patterns. Another thing is to do a study on fellowshipping with God. The number of times that fellowship is used in the New Testament. Another thing might be to spend time alone with the Lord, protracted time. You know, just this weekend, having been away, I noticed that my relationship with the Lord, just it had a new meaning this morning as I sat down and had my quiet time. It was like the relationship was stronger, or I sensed God's presence. So that might be one way to do it. Another is to change the time and place that you have it. You don't want to get in a rut. Ask God to give you a hunger for Him. God promises to do that in the book of Jeremiah. And I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. I think it's Jeremiah 24:7. But to really ask God to give a hunger for Him. And then to check for any unconfessed sin in your life that there might be. Are just some things that I have used in order to spice up my quiet time. One thing that I have found to be very helpful, if you're not now having a quiet time, or if you've never had one, is to, several years ago, I put together a little thing that I use with people that I'm working with in terms of how to have a quiet time. Number one is to commit yourself to having one daily. Now, I know it may sound legalistic, but I think for the first 3 months of my Christian life, I probably had a quiet time primarily because of peer group pressure or because someone was hounding me to have one. And that beginning discipline seemed like it was rather legalistic. I didn't even know the word legalistic in those days, but it seemed like it was an awful lot to ask. But I noticed that if you commit yourself to having one and you begin to build in those daily disciplines, pretty soon they become habits. Anymore, when I get out of bed, my feet touch the floor, and I was telling Richard this morning, one of the things, if I don't get the toe out in the morning, I'm done for. You know, it's another half hour. But when I hit the floor is I notice, and I was checking over the weekend because I knew that this was coming up, is that over the years I've developed in a little thing like it's just automatic quiet time because of those beginning disciplines, you know, putting myself under the discipline of doing it. Of course, then this may seem rather obvious, get out of bed early enough to have one. Getting to bed 15 minutes earlier so you can get up 15 minutes earlier. Or maybe a half hour, or however long. And then, of course, everybody, you know, you need some how-tos. How in the world do you pull off this animal called a quiet time? Number one is, are you familiar with the little booklet, 7 Minutes with God, written by Bob Foster? I tell you, this is the best little book I have ever found to help a person begin to have a quiet time. And it breaks down like this. The first 7 minutes, it all takes 7 minutes. 30 seconds to pray and ask God to speak to you. Another 4 minutes to read the Word of God. What does it say? What does it say to me? And what should I do about it, basically? And then another 2.5 minutes to pray it back to God. Very simple. It takes 7 minutes. I think that adds up to 7. One morning I was in a church sharing this. and it added up to 9 minutes. I had my minutes wrong. That's very embarrassing, by the way. Well, to have a quiet time. I thought what we'd do, we have about 7 minutes till we close here, and I thought what we'd do in closing is just to do exactly that, to have a quiet time. Why don't we open to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And let's try to follow this little outline, if we might. Now, for some of you who've been having it for years, I know 7 minutes isn't nearly enough. You could ponder over this for hours, if you have the time. But let's just take 7 minutes and actually do it. And I'll operate as the moderator. Okay, for the next 30 seconds, let's just close our eyes and pray to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse our thoughts, to take away the cares of the world or cares of family or whatever's on our mind, and open us to be able to listen to Him. Father, Your Word says, "Lo, I come in the roll of the book. It is written of me." Now, Father, might You take this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at and, Lord, speak to us. If there's something, Lord, You want us to apply today, in my own life, I ask that You would just speak to me as I read. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take about 4 minutes and just briefly look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And you might want to jot down anything that the Lord impresses on your heart. Lord, thank You for meeting with us. Father, when I consider how great You are and how many people there are in this world and all the other business that must be going on in the universe, and You take time to spend time with me, Lord, what a privilege that is, and thank You. And thank You for Your example, Lord, of coming down to this earth and humbling Yourself. And Lord, taking the form of a servant and serving us. Thank You that You don't leave us alone here just to fend for ourselves, but You do speak to us if we only come to You. Now, Father, I pray that You would just revitalize my own times with You, and Lord, that as we meet with You, You might guide us in a very specific way in these hours, these days, and these weeks to come. Thank You for this brief moment that we've had together this morning. Now we commit ourselves to You and pray in Christ's name. Amen.